This morning, our scripture reading is from Matthew 5. We will be reading Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12, probably one of the most famous, most well-known passages in the New Testament. Perhaps when you have looked at Matthew 5 before, the approach has been to carefully go through each one of the Beatitudes and see just what it means, just what it implies. That will not be our approach this morning. I don't mean to suggest that that's not a good and a profitable way to do it, but this morning we are going to look overall at the idea of being blessed and what that means. And while we will be looking at some of the Beatitudes in a little more detail, our main aim is to understand what it means in the deepest sense to have the blessing of God and what kind of life that leads to. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Many years ago, I guess it's been over 40 years ago now, my mother and father were involved in a discussion with a relative on my mother's side of the family, a woman who was about to enter into what was very clearly, I believe, and what they believed, an ungodly and unbiblical marriage. There was no question that this woman, still married, I believe, or perhaps just very recently divorced from the husband of her youth, was about to marry again. And it was clear that the motivation was not to glorify God in what they were doing. And I remember at one point, as my mother related it to me, the man who was going to marry this woman, this relative of my mother's, said to my mother, Don't you want her to be happy? How would you answer that question? I think that's a little bit like one of those salesman's questions that they teach you in professional sales school that you ask somebody in order to, as they say, get them hooked. Give them a question to which they have to answer yes, and then you've got them. And then they can't argue against you anymore. I know indirectly that one of the things they often teach people is when you're trying to sell something or when you're trying to get them to become involved in something, say to them, couldn't you use more money? And of course, everybody answers yes, so there you've got them. Now they can't argue with you. They've got to listen to you. Well, I think in an evil way, I think in a sense, a very almost devilish way, that question, don't you want them to be happy, is designed to work similarly. Because of course we're all going to answer yes, aren't we? Of course we want our loved ones to be happy. Well, there you go. Now the world has you. Doesn't this make you happy? therefore, is it not all right to do? How would you have answered such a question? Don't you want your loved one to be happy? Let's take a few moments to consider what happy means. How often do we think truly about what it means to be happy? I think nowadays the meaning is generally considered to be something like in a good mood, feeling up, having fun, glad at what's going on around you. I don't think many people today have a much deeper sense of what it means to be happy. But the old English word was not so shallow. The English word hap, H-A-P, refers to your entire situation, your lot in life. And some centuries ago, someone might wish you good hap. And that was not a shallow thing. That meant, may your entire situation be blessed. May you be in a good spot. Young people, it might be interesting if you have some time to get a dictionary and look up the history of the word hap. And see how it relates to our word happenstance and happen and perhaps. The word happy, I think, used to mean very much what the word blessed means. But what does the word blessed mean? It doesn't just mean in a good mood. What does it signify? What lies behind that word blessed is the man? Does it just mean happy? Does it just mean living an easy life? Obviously not. And that's our first point this morning, to look at what it means to be blessed. Now, obviously, we're looking at a Greek term. The Greek term here used in Matthew 5 is makarioi, but it refers, or it translates very well to the English word blessed. And the first thing we want to note about it today is that in the Bible, it is a term applied to God. God is called blessed. Now, what does that mean? Clearly, it doesn't mean simply God is happy. God is in a good mood. God enjoys what He's doing. What does it mean that God is blessed? This is from 1 Timothy 1, verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. 1 Timothy 6. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. What's Paul signifying when he calls God blessed? Well, Paul was actually following in well-established usage, going all the way back to Homer and Hesiod and the Greek poets. The blessed gods is a fairly common expression. What did that mean that the gods were blessed? What does it mean that our God is blessed? As we're going to see, the implication seems to be that they live totally in a place, in a situation where all is good and right, where there is no pain, where there is no deterioration, where their whole lot is joyful and good. Now, this is applying, of course, far more to the God of heaven and earth than it did to the Greek gods of Olympus. But you see, a good part of the term means that they are above. Our God is totally above all that is sad, all that is dark, all that is shadowed. He lives in eternity. He dwells in eternity. The place free from all things which plague. One of the questions that commentators ask about the Beatitudes is the blessings that are promised here. Are they referring solely to the life to come, or do some of them apply here on earth as well? Well, I think we would have to say that mostly, in a sense, they apply to the life to come. But the important point, I think, is that when you are blessed regarding the life to come, then you are blessed here too. Because you see, it is the life to come. It is the eternal promise that puts you in a happy state. And by that, I don't mean emotionally, but in a truly happy condition here on earth. What kind of a day at work is harder to bear? One in which the job goes easily, or you're dreading what you have to go home to that day? Or a day in which the work is hard, there are frustrations, but you know at the end of the day you are going home to a wonderful place and all the troubles of work will be gone and done with and far from you. I know what kind of a day at work I would rather have. Much better a difficult day with a state of blessedness to look forward to at the end of it. Now, how much more in our lives are we blessed if we know the eternity that is coming? You see, that eternity of the future shines back on us here. And we see that we are in a beautiful situation. Think of people in a boat on the river. Would you rather be in a broken down canoe or boat, having a difficult time of it, drifting toward a beautiful place, or whether would you rather be in a comfortable, wonderfully equipped boat, having a wonderful party with all of your friends, floating down the Niagara River toward the falls? Which situation would you prefer? What makes us truly blessed? God is blessed because He dwells in eternity. We are blessed because we are going to dwell in eternity with Him. It's interesting to note the interplay of present and future, visible and invisible, in the Beatitudes. And we'll be looking at that a little bit more closely. Blessed to have the fullness of eternal life. And for us here and now, the promise of eternal life. Now let's look at the condition of a Christian as he lives on this earth, being blessed a bit here and fully to come. The Christian is different from the world, not just in his behavior. We stress that a lot. I think that's a good thing. The Christian behaves differently. But in a very real sense, even in his state, in his condition, the Christian is so different from the non-Christian in this world. Look at the first of the Beatitudes, the poor in spirit. Luke 6, verse 20 has, "Blessed are you poor," which seems to be a little bit different. It seems to suggest their real poverty. But I don't think there's any contradiction there at all. Those who are poor in this world's goods, truly poor, often do, usually are, poor in spirit or have humility and poverty of spirit. What is poor in spirit? Well, let's look at the kind of spirit the wealthy often have. Do they regard their own selves humbly? Do they say of themselves, "I am nothing, I have nothing apart from God"? In the book of Revelation, the last of the seven churches, Laodicea, they're told, "You have a reputation for being rich, but you don't even realize that you're really poor." The poor in spirit know that they are poor. That poverty and that spirit usually go together, don't they? It's awfully difficult for a rich man to be truly poor in spirit. I don't say it cannot be done. But so often wealth and poverty of spirit do not go together. A person who views themselves as a lowly person, as having nothing apart from God, why is that person blessed? But can't we see already that they are blessed? Because if one is poor in spirit, one already has a clue to the great truth that one needs God, that one is not self-sufficient, that what one has in this life is not going to last, is not going to fulfill. Blessed are the poor in spirit because they know their spiritual poverty. They know their need for the Lord. Revelation 3:17, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." But the poor in spirit, we might say, know who they are. And in knowing that they must have God, are they not already more blessed? Note the verb tense there in that first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's one of the Beatitudes where it seems to clearly indicate the blessings are for this life. And that's a curious point to make there, isn't it? Because the poverty-stricken ones are the ones we would say are not blessed in this life. Maybe when they get to heaven. But no, the Bible says, even in this life, theirs is the kingdom of heaven and they are blessed. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What's in the future belongs to them. It's a future state of life. But isn't it also more? It's also a present state. Think for a moment of Jesus' words in Luke 17. The kingdom of God is within you. Note again the present tense. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says that kingdom of God in some way, even now, is within you. We long to dwell in eternity, but for the poor in spirit, even now, eternity is in some mysterious way dwelling in us. And is that not far more blessed than anything earth has to offer? Blessed are those who mourn. Just for sins? Well, I think that certainly seems to be the point, and commentators often make that point at great length. This doesn't just mean mourning of any kind. This is mourning for sin. And I can see the point in that, and I certainly wouldn't want to argue with it. But I don't know that it's quite so limited. Think for a moment. All those who truly mourn, is their mourning not in some way a result of sin? Now, they may not realize that fully yet, but are not those who mourn, driven to sadness and weeping because of the effects of sin, are they not closer to the knowledge of the truth than those who rejoice in the things of this world? In a sense, everybody who mourns truly mourns because of sin. Blessed are those who know that they are mourning for their sins also. Why? Why are they blessed? Because they shall be comforted. The Bible does not contain much in descriptions of heaven, but one of the things it does say is that God will wipe away all tears there. Blessed are those who mourn now, because the day will come when they will not mourn. Think of departure from someone. Think of a very difficult saying goodbye. And think how there are sometimes tears. But yet think how even in the midst of those tears, people can smile, people can even laugh when the person departing says, just think, 6 months from now, 1 year from now, I'll be back here and think of the good times we're going to have. Think of a betrothed couple. I know I had that with one of my own siblings. It was my oldest sister. She became engaged to the man who was to be her husband, and then he had to fly back to his home. We lived in the Midwest. He lived in New Jersey. They got engaged out at our home in the Midwest, and then he had to fly back to New Jersey, and she wasn't going to see him for, I think it was a period of months. Very difficult morning when he left. But there was the knowledge within the bounds of human certainty and the unknown, of course. There was the knowledge that in 6 months, not only would they be together again, but soon they would be married and spend the rest of their lives together. And you see, seen in the context of the next few months, what a difference that made. A sadness that knows it will soon turn to greater happiness can be a great blessing. Blessed are the meek. It's very close to those who are poor in spirit. Those who do not look out for their own interest or their own reputation. Note again here the future emphasis, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Think of the irony there for just a moment. Blessed are those who hunger. On this earth, that seems so out of place. What is hunger? It's a consciousness of an emptiness, isn't it? It's a consciousness that there's something we want but don't have. The Bible says, blessed are those who have it because they will have it. And I think the emphasis there is on the future, certainly. But in another way, I think that's also a case in where the blessing is here and now. Are there not some desires, some longings you have which are better than the satisfactions the earth gives? There are those who soon write very mystically about this topic. I don't know that we have to go to that full distance, but I certainly think we can see the truth in what they say. There is a longing which we experience on earth which is better than any earthly having. The very longing itself is blessed. And that seems to be part of what it's talking about here as well. The Bible says, in very powerful language, that those who love silver will never have enough silver. Those who love increase will never have enough increase. If you love money, you will always have an unsatisfied gnawing for more. But if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be satisfied. How many of us hunger, not just for justice for ourselves, but true righteousness? I like to ask questions sometimes in my civics class. Ask them how they would vote on a certain issue, and if their vote would be based on, you know, their beliefs, and generally they all say yes, and they would vote this way because they believe it's right, etc., etc. And then I ask them to put themselves on the other side of the issue financially. In other words, let's say voting the other way would double your salary. Being on the other side of the issue would make you rich. Now how would you vote? I don't know if it's encouraging or discouraging how many of them are honest and say, yes, I'd probably change sides. That's not a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Righteousness isn't, I want mine. Righteousness is, I love God's truth and righteousness. And blessed are those who hunger for it. Now let's look at the pure in heart. It's important to be merciful. It's important to receive mercy. But let's concentrate on the next one there for a moment. I think it really gets to the point of being blessed. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What does it mean to be pure in heart? So one commentator put it, unfeigned, that means unpretended, unfaked, young people, maybe that's a word we can use, a purity that isn't faked, unfeigned and unspotted goodness and love. Now note again how much that's an entire state of being. Merciful, that's an action, that's a very good, it's an important action. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness, that's good. But pure in heart, I think, implies more than all the others, an entire state, an entire condition. Blessed are the pure in heart. Why? I agree with those who point out that purity of heart is a state of being. It's a condition in which we should try and put ourselves and ask God to put us, it's a condition which makes it possible for us to be near God and to come to know Him. William Hendrickson, mid-20th century commentator, wrote this, to know God, one must be like Him. Now, of course, he didn't mean one must become God and be identical, but in the biblical sense, we must be imitators of God. To know God, one must be like Him, and to be like God, we must be pure in heart. And when we are pure in heart and come to be more like God, we come to know God, and that is almost the definition of blessedness. To know God, because to know God doesn't mean to know about God. It means to experience Him. And a man shall know his wife. That is an experience, an incredibly blessed experience. And we come to know God. And Matthew phrases it, for they shall see God. Does that mean with your physical eyes? I don't think so. But it doesn't mean less than seeing with the physical eyes. It means more. It means to see with the heart, with the being, to come to know. And how can we be more blessed than when we are living with and walking with the one who dwells in eternity? Those who are pure in heart see God, and they reflect Him. And they are able to know Him because they are more like Him. It's a better seeing than simply with the eyes. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now, it's important to note there that the word peace doesn't just mean blessed are those who end wars, although that's certainly a part of it. Both the Greek term and the Hebrew term, which seems to be its parallel, shalom, refers to much more than just no war. It refers to the entire emotional, physical, and spiritual state of the person. When one Hebrew says to another as a greeting or as a word at departure, shalom, that's a very profound blessing. May all of your state be good and right. And those who help bring that about, those who bring that to others, are blessed. They're blessed in a particular way. They will be called children of God. Once again, if you are a child working in the factory with no future, that is a discouraging and depressing thing. But if your father is the owner, and if you are working in the factory because it's the beginning of your working your way up to take over the father's business or to join him in the business, doesn't that make the difficult time so much easier? Well, we won't take over the business, but we will rule in heaven. Peacemakers are the children of God. They will be called sons of God who bring peace. Blessedness. Is the Bible talking about the outward state? Not very much, is it? The Bible in the Beatitudes does mention the outward state. It talks about persecution. If you think of it, that's about the only material condition it talks about here in Matthew chapter 5. Persecution. And that can certainly affect our outward state. We can lose everything in persecution. Everything that is on the outside. But if we are blessed, what do we have inside that no one can take? The kingdom of God. Those who have the kingdom of God as a future promise and within them are in a blessed state. It is a state alien to the world. It is a state the world cannot know. But it is also a state the world cannot take away, ever. And is that not an incredible blessing? When we walk as Christ would have us walk, when we are with the Lord, we are fully blessed. Now, and with the knowledge of eternity and the kingdom of the blessed God, who we will someday join, and with Jesus Christ, whom we will see face to face. Parents, if your children come to you and say, "Don't you want me to be happy?" What will you say to them? Well, each one of us has to deal with our own situation, but perhaps one suggestion this morning. Say to them, "What I really want is for you to be blessed, because that is the most that I can possibly ask for you and for myself." And in Jesus' name, we can be blessed. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the word that you've put before us this morning. Heavenly Father, please bless our consideration of it. Keep us from error. Keep us from substituting our own desires for what you have given. May our understanding be deepened, and Lord, may we and those we love be truly blessed. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.